So, we are in Parakaf, chapter 20, and off for 2 weeks. Hopefully people still remember that we're in Parakaf. I always wonder what it's like when people listen to this in terms of the recordings, and they just, you know, can listen to 1 week after the next week after the next. Like, they don't have the problem of having to remember what we did a week ago. For us, it tends to be, or for me anyway, it can be harder. But what we're up to at this point is Yonatan and David trying to set up a way in which to determine what Shaul's intentions are regarding David and how to get that information to David. We have both of those as issues here. You'll recall the chapter began, with David saying to Yonatan, you know, your father wants to kill me, you gotta let me go. And Yonatan saying, nah, come on, what are you worried about? That's fine. There are no issues here. My father doesn't want to do that. And we discussed, you know, Yonatan's awareness of the events from the previous chapter. We talked about the fact that Shaul had sworn an oath to Yonatan that he would not harm David. And we moved into the test that David proposes of Shaul's intentions. So we read in Pasuk Hey in sentence 5, tomorrow is going to be the beginning of the new month. I'm going to be with the king. We talked about why David would be expected to dine with the king on Rosh Chodesh. Is it that he always eats there, but now he'd be sitting next to the king? Is it that everybody had to be there, or David had to be there for Rosh Chodesh? However you slice it, David says, if your father notices my absence, tell him that I had to go to my family and I asked you for permission to go. If he's okay with it, that's great. If he gets angry, I am in trouble. And we asked what exactly is the meaning of Shaul getting angry, and we gave a few different explanations. One is that he'd be angry that David is absent because Rashi says he wants to kill him. So, you know, if David isn't there, Shaul is frustrated, or alternatively, Abarbanel said, he'll use that as a pretext to say that I have fled, that I am a rebel. So he'll use my absence as a means of attacking me. And then the other approach that we brought, this was from Rabbi Samet, was that Shaul would be angry not at the absence as much as he'd be angry at Yehonatan's answer. Because Yehonatan saying to Shaul that David asked me for permission to go elsewhere and I permitted it would be a lie. And everybody would know it was a lie. And so that would tell Shaul that Yonatan is siding with David. I thought that was an interesting idea. I'm not sold on it. As we said last time, that raises certain questions like, how does Shaul know that it's a lie? Maybe it's not a lie. Maybe he really did go to his family. And maybe David lied to Yonatan. Like, it's not so clear. In any case, that brings us to sentences 8 and 9, which will conclude the proposed test of Shaul's intentions. Once we get there, we're going to see, once we get through 8 and 9, we'll also see that there's another side to this whole test. There's another way to read this altogether that I want to spend some time on. Before we move into Yehonatan's fascinating response to the proposal. Okay? That's where we want to go today. Everyone clear? We're good? Okay. So, looking at Pasuk Chet, looking at sentence 8, David says to Yehonatan, after presenting, you know, what your father will say and what the meaning of different reactions is, he says, "V'asisa chesed al avdecha," perform kindness with your servant. The word al there, don't worry about it, it means with. "Ki bivris Hashem hevesas avdecha imach," because you brought your servant into a covenant with you. Notice, like we noticed originally with the covenant, it's Yehonatan's initiative. You brought your servant into a covenant with you. V'im yesh bi'avon hamiseni ata. And if there is some kind of guilt in me, if I've done something wrong, if there's a reason why, why you want to zap me, you know, better for you to be the one to do the job Ve'adavicha lamazeh sivieni, and why should you bring me to your father? So be kind to me. What is the kindness that David is requesting here? What is the kindness that David wants from Yehonatan?
Because he's a chesed. It should come from his friend and not from his father.
No, but that's not the kindness. Sorry, to let him go. Right. Rashi says to let him go. Fitting with the view, which we've already mentioned, that David is not free to leave. That the covenant forces David to stay. So he's saying, be kind and let me go. Whereas Abarbanel says, no, the kindness is, tell me what your father is planning. Yes, Susan.
They were supposed to be best buddies or good friends. Why wouldn't he, at this point, tell Yonatan about Shmuel's anointing him?
So I don't know that he didn't. Meaning, one of the questions that we've been struggling with, really, since David first met Yehonatan back in chapter 18, was, what does Yehonatan know and when does he know it? We wrestled with the question, when he makes the covenant with David, does he, like his father, suspect that David is going to become king? We are going to see, hopefully by the end of today, Yehonatan make it even more clear that he believes David is going to be king. But the big question is, where does he get that from? Is it like his father, that there's just a sense of who David is? Or is it that David has actually told him about it and the text just didn't present it to us? And I don't know.
I'm sort of, because it was done in secret, the anointing, and could it be that David was, maybe we don't have it in the text, but he was told to wait until a certain time. It's so strange that throughout all of this and all his hardships, he doesn't tell his wife. He doesn't tell his best friend. I understand, and I know they're related to Shaul, which is a problem.
A little bit.
A little bit. But it seems to me, if you were anointed king, and you're having such trouble, or even go back to Shmuel and say, Shmuel, what do you want from me? You anointed me and now you've left me and all these people are trying to kill me.
So,
it just seems so strange.
Right, but just to push back on a few points there. First of all, I think when he goes to Shmuel, it's entirely possible that that's part of that conversation. That's number one. When he ran away to Shmuel at the end of chapter 19. Number two, the idea that Shmuel told him don't disclose is something I would think the text would have to tell us. When Shmuel says to Shaul, wait until X, right, or do this, we are told that. Number three, I'm not sure he didn't tell Michal, but talking to Yonatan about it, as much as I think it's possible he did, honestly, I think it's unlikely, because we're going to see later on in this chapter that Shaul is going to say, you know that when he becomes king, that's going to be in place of you. You know, David has to be thinking that also. But why don't we watch and see how the dialogue between David and Yehonatan goes here? Because there's a lot going on.
Why don't the rabbis try and find out why he kept it a secret? That's what's amazing.
Again, they no one says he kept it a secret. But if he did, I know why. I mean, the logical, there's a logical reason. There's respect and there's also, you know, saving your life. Hannah, you're going to say? No. Okay. So take a look at Pasuk Tet, sentence 9, where you get Yonatan's reaction to this. Vayomer Yehonatan chalila lach. He says, it will be a desecration for you. God forbid. Ki im yadoa eda. If I would find out that my father wants to kill you, and he wouldn't tell you, Yonatan is beside himself because he's been accused, essentially. Right? When David says to him in the previous pasuk, do me a chesed. If I've done something wrong, you take my life, not your father. Yonatan's like, whoa, where did this come from? Where, you know, who, me? You know, Rashi, Radak, Abarbanel, Ralbag all read this as, how could you possibly believe that I wouldn't tell you? Mitzvah David, and a similar piece shows up in the Malbim, picks up on the word Chalila. Yonatan likes that word. He used it before in Pasuk Bet in sentence 2, when there was an accusation about Shaul wanting to kill him. So they read that, Chalila like Chulin, the way we read it before, to be mundane, or to be beneath one who is holy. He says, it will be a desecration for me to think that you had sinned in such a way that we should now not have our covenant and I shouldn't help you. He says, it will be, it's a little bit of a tortured read of the word Chalila Lach. It will be a desecration for me to think about you that, you know, you didn't deserve my protection. Either way, Yonatan is absolutely stunned by what sounds like a veiled accusation. And that brings me to my understanding, and it's not just me, as you'll see, but my understanding of who the subject of this Rosh Chodesh test really is. This is not really, I mean, it is a test of Shaul, but more it's a test of Yonatan. Exactly. Because it sounds a lot here like David thinks Yehonatan is on his father's side. And with good reason. Consider this. In Perek Yutet, right, the previous chapter, Yehonatan went and assured David, no, you're safe. I talked to my father and it's all good. After which, Shaul tried to kill him, right, multiple times. That's number one. Number two. Right here, the beginning of our chapter, Yonatan says to Shaul, no, my father doesn't want to kill you, and David knows that's not true. In addition, Michal didn't join David when he left the house. David has reason to think that the household is in fact loyal to Shaul. Michal let him out, but she didn't go with him. You follow? So, David may well think he needs to test Yehonatan. And take a look at your sheet now. And look at what I brought you from the article I've been quoting off and on from Rav Yosef Goel Didi from Megadim. We've used this article in a couple of different ways. And this is the point that we mentioned earlier with Rashi. He says, David's not allowed to leave. Yehonatan has bound David to him. David eino mesugal lahavin et otzmata shel ahavat Yehonatan elav. David can't comprehend the strength of Yehonatan's love for him. Hamonat mi Yehonatan latet lo lanus lenafsho, which does not allow Yehonatan to let David go. He can't believe that this is a product of affection that he's keeping him there. There's got to be another reason he's keeping me here. He thinks the reason why he's keeping me here is that his father can kill me. David matzia liyonatan derech shaba yuchal yonatan lihivacheach, or it should be probably lochiach, she Shaul mevakesh lahargo. David suggests Yonatan, here's how you can demonstrate, you can see for yourself, I guess it's not really a demonstrate, it's for it to be shown to you that Shaul really wants to kill David. Ve'ein lo kolav shuot elalanus, and the only thing he can do is to flee. Lo'orzo, so he says in that light, yesh lefareish es pasuk ches, v'kach she'David mevakesh miyonasan lahatiro so me'abrisha osa heim korsu. He says, go back and look at sentence 8. When he says, do a kindness with me because you brought me into the covenant. What he means is, you created a covenant which forces me to stay here. So I'm mentioning this covenant specifically because I want you to release me from it. Ubo bazman hu gam mazkir lo es ha'uvda shemikach brizu al Yehonatan l'shachrero. And along that, with that, he says, because we have this covenant, because you're supposed to protect me, therefore you have to let me go. V'lo l'avio l'fnei Shaul k'dei she'yahargehu, we're not to bring him before Shaul in order to kill him. You follow? I think there's a lot to be said for this. I will add to Rav Didi's point. Jump ahead to sentence 13, please. Yehonatan, in sentence 13, which I hope to see in a little bit, but Yehonatan there is swearing that if David is in danger, he'll let him know. And he says the following in sentence 13, after the oath part of it. He says, Ki yetiv el avi es hara'a alecha, if, in fact, harming you is good in my father's eyes, if that's what my father wants to do, vigalisi es oznecha, I will open your ear, meaning I will let you know, vishilachticha v'halachta l'shalom, and I will send you away. That demonstrates that it's in Yehonatan's power to do so. Now, you could just say it's because David is a servant of the king, and therefore Yehonatan is saying, I will give you, you know, authority to leave. You could read it that way. However, I think you can also read it the way Rav Didi is arguing, and the way Rashi said before, which is that David is bound by the Brit in order to stay. You follow? That's the idea. Yes, Susan.
Sorry to be a pest, but I look at...
Why are you apologizing now? Yeah?
Thank you very much. I look at Esau. I mean, again, why didn't David say, look what just happened a week or whatever time it was ago, that we don't get the feeling it was that long ago, that your sister, my wife, your sister hadn't let me escape from your father. I mean, wouldn't that be great proof for Yonatan?
So go back to what we said when we started this chapter. Right? We said that, number one, Yonatan may not have been around at that point, and therefore all the information he's getting is from David. That's number one. Number two, we also noted, Malbim's read, that Shaul hasn't told people he wants to kill David there. He's just trying to keep him from going away. That's all he told them.
But Michal, you don't think she figured it out? I'm saying, why wouldn't David say, and Yonatan, just ask your sister what happened last week. She'll tell you your father was asking.
Do you think David trusts Michal right now?
I don't know.
Why would he?
Well, then why does he trust Yonatan? They're once his wife.
Does he trust Yehonatan? This chapter shows he doesn't trust Yehonatan. He's testing Yehonatan. He does not trust Yehonatan. When you think about this story from Yehonatan's perspective, this is really painful. And Yehonatan...
He doesn't trust any of them.
Correct. Correct. And based on what we saw in chapter 19, we understand why. Because Michal saved him, sort of. Yehonatan told him, you're safe from my father, sort of. And even Shmuel didn't succeed. Right? He bought time for David. But that was it. So Yehonatan takes this response from David as an accusation. Take a look at Abarbanel in source number 2. I'm not inventing this. He says, Vayomer Yonasan. Yonasan said, I'll go back to Mivtai Eretz Yisrael for Susan. Ilu haya ish acher bimkomcha. If somebody else were in your place, David. Right? Be'emet lo agaleso Davi ba'avuro v'achaseh alav. I would cover up for my father. If my father wanted to harm somebody else, and they came to me and said, hey, tell me what's your father planning, or whatever it is, I wouldn't tell him anything. Aval lecha, asher ahavat nafshi ahavticha. You? I love you like I love my own life. Chalila lach, sheim eda ki chalata ra'a me'im avi lavo alecha she'az lo agalat osnecha. He says, God forbid, you bet I would tell you. Of course I would tell you. Abarbanel also thinks this is the accusation, and that's why we're going to see in sentences 12 and 13, Yehonatan is going to swear a very, very serious oath by God that he is with David. One more piece of evidence supporting this view of the narrative. Take a look at source number 3. This is a remarkable line in the Medrash. Medrash Shmuel. Yafek hapdanutan shel avot me'an vetanutan shel banim. The anger, I translated hakpadak peda here as anger. It's more nuanced than anger, but I have never found a good English word for it. The anger of the ancestors is better than the humility of their descendants. Better, what they mean by better here is gentler. Kapdanutan shel avot mi Yaakov. Their anger, we see that from Yaakov. Because the pasuk says, "Vayichar Yaakov vayarev bilavan." What it's talking about here, you know, is when Lavan makes the accusation of Yaakov and his family that you stole my gods and all of that, and Yaakov has had it with Lavan. One of the truly magnificent rants in Torah is Yaakov's response to Lavan, where he goes on sentence after sentence after sentence. What in the world have I ever done to you? I worked for you by day. I worked for you by night. If anything happened to the animals, I paid for it myself. In the heat, in the cold, doesn't make a difference. 20 years it's been, you know, and you played with my salary and you did this and you did that. Like, Yaakov is absolutely livid and letting Lavan have it. And of course, you know Lavan's response. Lavan's response is, yeah, the kids are my kids. Daughters are my daughters. The sheep, it's all my sheep. Lavan doesn't care. It just rolls right off his back. But look what the Medrash notes about this. If you were actually to read the response that Yaakov gives to Lavan, beginning with, and he was angry, you would expect, as the Medrash says, at shavur shema makotu p'tzaim hayu. You'd think that he hit him, right? He must have hit Lavan. But when you actually read the text, v'alo lo haya shema l'divrei piyusin, when you actually read it carefully, you realize he's trying to calm Lavan down. He says to Lavan, I worked for you. I was so careful in working for you. Like, this is anger. The anger of Yaakov is expressed at the end of the day without any real violence to it. It's much more of a self-justification. On the other hand, you have David. An v'sanu son shalbanim mi David. The humility of the descendants, you see it in David. Vayivrach David minayop arama, etc. Our chapter. Mazkir shvichud damim b'piyuso. Here he is trying to appeal to Yehonatan for help, right? Which I would expect to be this very humble, please help me save my life. But it's not. He accuses him and he says, you know, you should just kill me yourself instead of handing me to your father to kill me. It's an accusation of Yehonatan. So the Medrash is pointing out that Yaakov's rebuke of Lavan is much more conciliatory than David's appeal to Yehonatan, which, you know, accuses him of murder, or murderous intent, at any rate. So, what you're seeing here, it seems fairly clear, and it's the point that we saw before noted in Rashi. We see it in the article from Rav Didi. We see it in Abarbanel. We see it in this Medrash. Is that David really doesn't trust Yehonatan. He thinks that Yehonatan may be on Shaul's side. Clear? Yes, Sandra.
I just have a question. I came late to the class. Which parak did they make the brief?
The beginning of 18.
Yeah?
Yeah, the beginning of 18. Okay. So what we're going to see now is Yehonatan's full response. We already saw a little bit of his response, but now we're up to Pasuk Yud, sentence 10. And what we're going to see here is Yehonatan is desperate to prove his loyalty to David. He pledges to find out his father's intentions and convey them to him. He will also ask David for future support for his own descendants, apparently when David becomes king, because again, he knows something. We just don't know why. And according to almost everyone as they read this, Yehonatan is really, really happy about David becoming king. Yehonatan is the same sincere person he's been all along. But we're going to see a really interesting comment from Abarbanel that goes against the grain. I don't know if we'll get to that Abarbanel today or not. We'll see. But very, very interesting comment, kind of out of the blue, from Don Isaac Abarbanel. So David turns to Yehonatan. Pasuk Yud. Vayomer David el Yehonatan. Mi yagid li, oh, ma ya'ancha avicha kasha. This is a hard sentence to translate. Just on a technical level, it's a little bit odd. The mi and the ma, right? Anybody here working from a translation? So someone read me what you have in your translation for this sentence. Yeah, the pink book, I see. Okay, go ahead, Aura. Or Susan. You both have the pink book, right?
And David said to Jonathan, who will tell me or what your
father will answer you harshly.
Okay, so I give them points for literal translation, but I have no idea what they just said. Who will tell me or what your father... I don't even know what that means. Okay, someone have a different translation?
Which verse?
Verse 10. Yes, Ruth Zimmerman, what do you got?
Which pasuk is it? 10.
10, yeah.
Who will tell me, and then it's got in brackets, if your father answers favorably, or if your father answers.
Right, so that's always the best way to approach, that's always the best way to approach problem translations, is just add words. I advise that. So.
Mine said harshly.
Yours, sorry?
Mine said if your father has answered harshly.
Right. Now you could translate kasha in different ways. Most commentators read it the way that the art scroll does, that Ruth read aloud. My focus is not the translation of the word kasha at the end. That you could legitimately translate tough, harsh, rough, whatever you like. But, basically, who's gonna tell me if the reaction is okay? And who's gonna tell me if he answers you harshly? So in other words, mi yagid li if it's good? Mi, oh, mayan chavicha kasha if it's not good. Abarbanel does not like this approach. And he offers a different read. He reads the ma part of the sentence differently. Ma is not a question word. Ma is an exclamation, which we find elsewhere in Tanakh, right? Someone give me an example where ma is an exclamation, not a question. Well, there it could be ma tagidu lo, what will you tell him? You could read it that way. I'm thinking of an example that has no other way to read it. Ma rabu ma'asecha Hashem is an excellent example. Or how about hine matovu manaim shevet achim gam yachad? Right? It's matov. It's not what is good. It doesn't make any sense. And of course, I think it's the Aruch HaShulchan on the Haggadah, right? Ma nishtana halayla hazeh. How different this night is. It's not what is different. It's, wow, how different this is. So take a look at what Abarbanel does here. Abarbanel number, in source number 4. Vani achshov, I think, shadavad amar bazeh shnei inyanim. David was saying two things. Ha'echa derech she'ela. First of all, question. Mi yagid li ritzon avicha v'kavanaso hatova hi imra'a. Who is going to tell me what your father says, good or bad? V'hasheni derech tse'aka. And then the second part is really an outcry. Oh, mayan echa avicha kasha. Oh, like, oh, the way I wrote it in my translation, it's, oh, what's going to happen if your father responds to you harshly? I dropped the word if in my translation. I should have had if. What if your father would respond to you harshly? Meaning, oy li al shivri al asher yancha avicha kasha. Woe is me. I would be so upset if your father would berate you, if your father would respond harshly. I would never want your father to do this to you for my sake. So Abarbanel adds an element of sympathy in David's response. It conveys affection from David towards Yehonatan, which is really interesting because it's not what we've been thinking about it to this point. But Abarbanel reads it that David doesn't want Yehonatan to be hurt. And so he says, you know, I would feel terrible if your father would rebuke you as being an ally of mine, and you should realize, not for no reason. We might as well jump ahead, because to understand what it is that he's afraid he's going to say, jump ahead to, still in this chapter, sentence 30. You see that? I mean, that's a really, really harsh response that he gives to Yehonatan. The ulevoshet ervat imecha. I mean, that's very, very harsh. That's what David was afraid of. So David is not unsympathetic. David feels for Yehonatan. That's what Abarbanel sees here. So
How does he, so what why does he do with the word oh?
I'm sorry, how does he what the word oh?
Do with the word oh?
He reads it as an exclamation. Oh.
The word oh is also.
Yeah.
Oh and ma are both.
Correct.
Like a phrase.
Yes. I recognize that's a little hard, but yes, that's what I think he's doing. Ricky.
So why is he asking Yonatan for his help if he's now also afraid that it might hurt him somehow?
Because he also doesn't want to die.
Because
he has a mission to fulfill. He's supposed to go become king. Dying would ruin that. It's a very interesting balance that you see with figures in Tanakh overall, and it's the balance that we are supposed to engage in our own lives. Where, on the one hand, there's a promise from God, and therefore David can go fight Goliath, and no, that's okay, I'm gonna be king, so obviously this is gonna work out. But on the other hand, he brings 5 stones with him, you know. It's not like he says, Goliath, bow down to me. Same thing here. He knows he's gonna be safe, but it doesn't stop him from maneuvering to save himself from Shaul. So Yehonatan responds to David by inviting him out to the field. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayomer Yonatan el David, Lecha v'netze asadeh. Yonatan says to David, let's go out to the field. Vayetzu shneim asadeh, and they both went out to the field. Various commentators note there's a fear of being overheard. Better to go out into the field. Yaakov goes out to the field with Rachel and Leah when he wants to talk to them about leaving Laban's house. It's fairly common. Which suggests to me that beforehand maybe they weren't in an entirely secure space, or they were in a secure space, but nonetheless, Yonatan says, let's go somewhere else. Either way. Pasuk Yud Bet, sentence 12. Yonatan's big dramatic moment. Vayomer Yonatan el David. Yonatan says to David, Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Okay, he swears by God. Ki echkor es avi. I am going to investigate and see what my father wants. Ka'es machar hashalishis. That phrase is a very hard phrase to translate. The word ka'et is easy. Ka'et means at this hour. So it's now 2:04, but then he says, machar hashalishit. And that's an odd turn of phrase. Out of curiosity, we have people with translations once again. Susan, what does the pink book do with Machar HaShlishit? You're muted.
By the Lord God of Israel, that I shall sound out my father at this time on the third morrow.
On the third morrow. Okay. That's one way to deal with it. Machar HaShlishit, the third Machar. Right? That's what he's doing essentially. Okay. And Ruth Zimmerman, you had the art scroll. What did you have? On the third day from now. Okay, same basic idea. There are various approaches. Radak, sorry.
Machar Chodesh. So why is it going to wait the day after Rosh Chodesh?
So we're going to see there are multiple days of Rosh Chodesh going on here. Why is going to be a good question, but there will be 2 days Rosh Chodesh. But Radak says tomorrow just means later. Tomorrow doesn't literally mean today is Thursday, tomorrow is Friday. It means later on. And in this case, it means the third day. That's the way that Radak takes it. He also quotes the Targum, the Aramaic commentary, which says it's tomorrow or the third. But what I really like is Abarbanel. Abarbanel says, I'm going to check tomorrow, and then I'm not going to take that as the last answer. If he answers positively tomorrow, I'm going to check again the next day. And not only that, but even if his answer is positive the first 2 times, I'm going to check a third day. That's how concerned I am for your safety. I'm going to triple check to make sure that you're safe. That's what Abarbanel writes. I brought you all 3 explanations in source 5 on the sheet. I didn't want to sit there with a lot of text by bringing all the different approaches. So he says,
does the grammar lend to Abarbanel's translation?
Sort of. It's not terrible. It's not a terrible fit. So he says, I'm going to check tomorrow, the third day, whatever it is, Vehine Tov El David. And it's going to be good for you, David. Velo az eshlach elecha vegalisi es oznecha. And he says, if it's good, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to send a messenger to you, and I'll let you know that everything is okay. Now, I'm going with Rashi's read. The word velo is a hard word to fit in there. But I'm going with Rashi's read because he says, you're sending a shaliach. You're not sending a shaliach if the news is bad. Because that means that there's going to be somebody in Saul's palace who's going to know where David is. And who's going to know that Shaul and David are communicating. So that's no good. You're only sending an agent in the event that the news is good. And the word velo has to just somehow magically fit into this sentence, even though, you know, it's a pretty hard fit. But he says, Ko yaseh Hashem li Yehonasan v'cho Yosef, in Pasuk Yigimel, in sentence 13, he takes another oath. He says, so may God do to Yehonatan, so may he increase and do more. Ki yetiv el avias hara'a alecha, this is what we read already a little bit earlier. If it's good to my father to harm you, Malbim says, if I run past him the idea of harming you and he likes the idea. Remember, Malbim is into that approach. We talked about that already before, of proposing that which the other party wants and seeing how they react. V'galisi es oznecha, I will uncover your ear, myself. V'shilachticha, and I will send you. V'alachta l'shalom, and you will go to peace. Note, this is something that comes up elsewhere, going to peace as opposed to going in peace. We don't say lech b'shalom to go in peace, we say l'shalom to go to peace. Comes up multiple times. V'hi Hashem imach, kasher haya im avi. And God should be with you? Magic words. God should be with you as God was with my father. Well, isn't that interesting? First, go back to the beginning. He said, Ko yaseh, so may God do. Abayr Benel says that's not a vague, open-ended oath. He's saying whatever Shaul wants to do to you should happen to me if I don't help you. That's number one. Number two, as I noted already, Rashi says he's going to inform him directly if the news is bad. And he says, God should be with you. Take a look at Don Isaac Abarbanel now in source number 6, saying what we knew, what you had to know, Yehonatan meant here. V'alachta l'shalom, you should go to peace. V'lo titatzev im etztarech, and I think the word should be titztarech, lalechat ul hipared mimeni. Don't be upset if you need to go separate from me. V'lo tivched misakanas hadrachim. Don't be afraid of danger on the road. She'asid ata l'mala rabah lios elokim imach. Because you are ascending to a great level. God will be with you. Kasher hayam avi as he was with my father. Rotzeh lomar. Shetim loch tachtav. You're going to be king. Being with God, being with you, the way he was with my father, means you're going to become king. How he knows, Susan, we could postulate all we like, but he knows, Claudette.
So I find this kind of a little disturbing. What made Jonathan didn't want to be king? You know, what does the rabbis have to say? Because knowing that David is going to be king, knowing that he could have succeeded his father, what in him make him give up so much?
What I read is that it's not so much Yehonatan not wanting to be king as Yehonatan seeing traits in David that he believes make David worthy of being king. The traits that he admired are there in David. Remember, this would have been the first incidence of hereditary monarchy in Jewish history. We never had any such thing. It was supposed to start now.
In the culture, we know that it was always hereditary.
Right, but for us, it had never been. The era of the judges, it never worked. Right, Gidon and his sons is the closest you get to it, and Avimelech kills all of them. It didn't work out that way ever for us before. It's supposed to happen with the king. Shaul is supposed to pass it to his son. What Yehonatan knows about what Shmuel told Yehonatan has always been unclear to us. You know, he knows his father's deteriorating. And he knows there's a falling out with Shmuel. Shmuel's not around anymore. But, you know, whether he's figured out his father has lost it, lost the monarchy, is hard to say. But he certainly expects David is going to have the throne. Yes, Susan.
Isn't the past tense also a big clue? He may not say David that he's going to take over, but he's definitely saying Ruach Hashem has left my father. He's saying God's gone.
Yeah.
He would have said it. He would have made it the present.
Yeah. No, it's true. I mean, go back to the end of chapter 16 and remember that we already had all the servants aware of it around Shaul, right? We said, hang on, it was when they went looking for a musician. So we had that line, where was it? Yeah, chapter 16 in sentence 15. The servants of Shaul say, this Ruach Elohim Ra'ah is frightening you. Let's go get a musician and so on. So, you know, they know that this is not just an emotional state, but that God is involved somehow with it. So, in terms of what David has told Yehonatan, we don't know. We do know that Yehonatan is aware that Shaul is deteriorating. I would float the following possibility. Take a look on your sheet, please. It's source number 7. Not number 7, just kidding. Number 7, I should mention first. Number 7 is where we see the belief that David is going to be king. First of all, chapter 20, sentences 30 and 31. I sent you to those before to see the harshness of Shaul's response to Yehonatan. But Shaul says explicitly, he's going to be king instead of you, right? He says, as long as David is alive, you will never be able to establish your throne. David, you know, Shaul certainly thinks so. Yehonatan will finally say it in an explicit way in chapter 23, sentence 17. That's where we'll finally get him say it explicitly when he says, Ve'ata timloch al Yisrael. You are going to reign over Israel. That's the first time we find Yehonatan say it in a way that cannot be interpreted in another way. But take a look now at source number 8. Gemara in Bava Metzia. This goes back to a point that I've made a while back. Do you remember when we talked about, in chapter 18, the popular acclaim, the women who were singing, and how Shaul took it as praising David and as a threat to him? Right? So take a look at source number 8 in the Gemara in Bava Metzia. The Gemara here is, in context, talking about something different, and it's talking about an incident involving Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel and Rebbe and humility. But along the way, it mentions us. V'ayinudam Rebbe said, Shlosha an v'sanin hein. There were three humble people. V'eilu hein, and here they are. Abba, my father, that's Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel. Ubnei Besera, the sons of Besera, that's its own story, which the Gemara goes into, but I didn't bring it here. And Yonasan ben Shaul. These are the three humble people. Now, in a week when we read Parshas Baaloscha on Shabbos, right, and we're going to read a pasuk which says, Ve'ish Moshe anav me'od mikol ha'adam asher al pnei ha'adamah, that Moshe was more humble than anybody else on the planet, don't think that he's saying these are the only humble people or even the greatest humble people. We have Rabbi Yossi in the Gemara at the end of Sota. But the idea is that the people who are being mentioned here are people who are humble when others gain power, specifically. So what's the story with Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel? That the Gemara just mentioned. Story with Bnei Besera, the Gemara had mentioned. We're not going into those right now. But Yonatan ben Shaul, deka'amar leila David, ve'ata timlocha Yisrael, v'ani ihyelocha lemishneh. What we just referenced from chapter 23, when Yonatan says, you're going to be king, and I am going to be your second. So which the Gemara says, and this is the point that I wanted to show you, mimai, how do you know this was humility? Dilma Yonatan ben Shaul, dechaza degarir alma basar David. Maybe Yonatan just realized that David is going to be king because he has popular support, because people love him. That's what I had mentioned to you back in chapter 18 about Shaul being upset when the women are singing and he thinks they're singing about David. I brought you the Malbim here, which we saw back then in source number 9, when he said, Halo Bechir Ha'am Hu Hamolech. The one the nation chooses, that's the one who's going to be king. So it could be, as a matter of practicality, popular acclaim, that will make him king. Or, if you want, we saw Ralbag in source number 10 with a mystical idea. He says, I'm going to read out my English translation in the interests of time. The masses have a little divine influence in knowing the future. What people are saying is coming from God. Thus you find that Shaul was already moved in this way by the women's words, saying with these poems that the throne would already go to David. The women, when they sang their song, were being moved by some kind of prophetic message. That's what he links it to the idea of a baskol. Abarbanel has a similar idea. So really, when we ask the question of what is moving Yehonatan here? Why is Yonatan sure that David is going to have power? The answer could be that he knows about Shmuel's prophecy to Shaul, right? That Shaul is losing the throne. It's being given to Re'acha Tov Mimecha, your friend who's better than you. It could be David told him about being anointed. It could just be he can see which way the wind is blowing. He understands that the people are supporting David. You could read it any way you like. But fundamentally, at this stage, he'd have to work really hard to argue that Yehonatan does not know something. When he says, God should be with you the way he was with my father, we know what he's getting at. Clear?
All three of those things that you listed. That,
okay.
Drove Jonathan to come to that conclusion.
Right. I think so. I think it could. So let's see what happens. Pasuk Yud Dalid, sentence 14. David responds, not David responds. This is still Yonatan talking. Yonatan makes a request. Until now, Yonatan has been in the power position. Yonatan is the one saying, by God, I'm gonna check my father's intentions and I'm gonna let you know, and absolutely I would let you know, and God should be with you. He was in the position of offering blessings. Now, he's in the position of asking for something. And he says the following. Velo, there's that word again, lo. It keeps showing up here. And I did see somebody who wrote about it saying that it's because Yonatan is trying to express himself strongly against David's impression. It's like, no, that's not so. No, that's not so. Either way, he says, Velo, im odeni chai, which is a very hard phrase to translate. You know what? Let me do it this way, just because I'm going to read the rest of the next two sentences first. We need to know what we're talking about. And then we're going to come back to this opening phrase and the different ways the commentators have taken it. So skip the opening words of sentence 14. He says, V'lo sase imadi chesed Hashem v'lo amus. He says, and not that you will perform the kindness of God with me and I shall not die. Velo sachris es chastecha me'im beisi ad olam. Your kindness should never leave my household forever. Velo behachris Hashem. You know what? There's no way for me to read this without explaining the opening words. But just for those who are keeping score, the word lo, you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in these two sentences. 5 velos. Yes, Janine.
Can a few of those laws be translated as a rhetorical question? Saying, wouldn't I do this? The one I thought about it back in
In Yud Bet, the end of Yud Bet.
The law of he's saying, wouldn't I, if it's good news, wouldn't I send you that? By the same token, if it's bad news, I'll do it again. In each case, could it be a rhetorical? Wouldn't I do this?
Yes. No, absolutely. And that's the way the Dat Mikra reads it. That's the way Professor Keel reads it. He says on it, bitmia. It's an expression of shock. Like, wouldn't I do that? Yeah. Ricky.
I see the law as if
Which below? We got five of them.
Yeah. And if, or and if not, this one you, and if an Im Odeni Hai, and if I'm still alive.
Yeah.
Okay,
because the others don't fit. So, I want to show you on the sheet. Look at source number 11, please. I gave you there five different views. Because I did not want to spend a lot of time going through text on this, but I do want to show you the different approaches. The first approach is Rashi. Rashi reads the word velo as an oath. It's an oath. He's swearing. An oath! While I live. And what he's saying is, please make this a covenant of eternal support for me and for my household while I yet live. And I won't die. I want you to be kind to me. I want you to be kind to my descendants. Taking the oath while I live. That's Rashi. Radak says, velo means not. He says, I don't need to ask this of you while I live, because I know you'll help me. We have a covenant with each other. But I want to ask you for help for my descendants after me. So the way Radak reads it is, velo im odeni chai. This isn't a request I'm making while I'm still alive. Velo sa'asei im odi chesed Hashem, velo amus, that you should, you know, that you wouldn't do chesed with me. I won't die, but I want to make sure that you're going to do this for my descendants. Ralbag says what he's saying is, I don't need this by my life. Meaning, I'm not worried about harm from you toward me or toward my descendants. In other words, he's not asking for anything. As Ralbag reads it, he's saying, I don't need to ask you for protection because I know that you'll always help me. You'll always help my descendants. It'll always be good. You'll recall I brought you in source number 12 that Ralbag has anticipated, Ralbag says Yehonatan has anticipated help from David since their first pact that they made in the beginning of chapter 18. Right? You see that there? Just reading the translation because we're running out of time. It appears that Yehonatan executed the covenant with David, for he saw that he would be king over Israel, seeing his great success, which feeds into the idea that it's about seeing the masses supporting David. That's really what's driving it. So Balbag says, he's saying, I don't need to ask any of this from you because I know you're with me. Abarbanel says something very different. And this is what I was hoping we would get to. You know, I'll just jump to Malbim first. Malbim says, let God not be with you if you don't protect my family when you become king and I'm gone. So velo, may God not be with you if you don't protect my family. Very biblical type of double negative oath. But Abarbanel says the thing here that's most striking. Remember I said to you when I introduced this section that generally speaking, everybody believes Yonatan is happy about David becoming king? So look at what Abarbanel does with this and no. Source number 14. Yeah, it's 14. He says, V'zachar, you know, just in just, well, no, we can't, we have the time for it. V'zachar shekein karat brit Yonatanim kol beit David. Yonatan made this covenant with the entire house of David. Rotzel amar meaning, sha'acharei lechet David u'borcho. No, this wasn't the Abarbanel I wanted. Hang on. This wasn't the Abarbanel that I wanted. Sorry. I thought that I had brought it here. I didn't bring it on the sheet. Yeah. Okay, no, I'll tell it to you.
That's the Abarbanel here.
No, that's not the Abarbanel that I. That's not the one that I had wanted. What I wanted was Abarbanel says to David. I thought I brought it on the sheet, but I see that I did not. Abarbanel says to David that I don't want to live to see you become king, because it would be a tremendous humiliation for me if you would become king, and I don't want the chesed of you letting me live when you become king. That's what Abarbanel says. He's not that Yonatan is against David in any way, shape, or form. That's not what Abarbanel is proposing. But he says the way to read sentence 14 is, let you become king, let you become great, let God be with you as he was with my father, but not while I'm alive. V'lo emodeni chai. V'lo sa'aseh imadi chesed Hashem v'lo amuz. I don't want you performing chesed with me and keeping me alive. I know what happens when some other house takes over the monarchy. That's it for the old kingdom. I don't want your kindness of keeping me alive. He says, no thank you. Let it be after my time. And you know, of course, that that's what happens. David finally takes the throne after Yonatan is dead. Sorry, what, Susan?
That's what you said here for Abarbanel.
Yeah, but I didn't bring you the actual Abarbanel. I wanted to bring the actual text.
Oh.
I just forgot to. Okay. So this, by the way, fits with what we saw in Abarbanel regarding Shmuel dying. Right? Remember that Shmuel dies young according to most commentators, and it's very, very perplexing, and Abarbanel says, can't be! Shmuel could not have died young. Tzadikim in the Torah don't die young. Billy Joel is incorrect. Tzadikim in the Torah live to a ripe old age. So much so that he redoes the timeline to figure out how long Shmuel lived. So here, this would explain why Yehonatan dies before David becomes king. Yonatan dies young in the battle with the Plishtim because that's what he wanted. He did not want to see that happen. The problem I have with Abarbanel is twofold, and this is what we'll conclude with. Problem number one is the verse we've already anticipated in 23:17 in Chaf Gimel Yitzayin, where he's actually going to say to David, you're going to be king, and I will be your second in command. I don't understand. You thought you didn't want to be alive. It's hard to be a second in command from the grave. So Abarbanel references that, and he says, yes, but people change their mind. That's one answer that he gives. Maybe Yonatan changed his mind. Or, because he's saying, if God keeps me alive, then I will be your second in command. Abarbanel addresses the problem. But the overall problem that I have with this, besides that particular verse, is that Yehonatan seems to be so positive to David about becoming king and not to care about his own status. You remember how in the beginning of chapter 18, he gave David his armor, he gave David his tunic, he gave David his weapons, right? And Yehonatan is going to get rebuked by Shaul, right, for this. I find it hard to believe that suddenly he's saying over my dead body. I find that very difficult to accept. But it's a very interesting read, isn't it? It really takes you by surprise.
But wouldn't that also show that if we take Barbanel, he never trusted Yonatan?
Right, but this is... Yeah.
He didn't trust in his sincerity all the way back, maybe even when he gave him his clothes. Taking that Yonatan does not want, really want to see him king. He hasn't been so sincere this whole time.
Well, he wants him to be king, just not in my time. That's the way Abarbanel frames it. He's not against him becoming king, but he doesn't want to see it.
And Yonatan also predicts, like if you take the line, that he's going to die first, which I found interesting.
Yes.
He doesn't know that.
Right.
But he's saying, I'm going to die first, so take care of my family.
Yeah. All right. We have much to say. We're going to come back to this next time. I see a couple of hands, but just write down a note, because I actually have to go. But God willing, next week we'll pick up from here. Thank you very much.